This afternoon's study has to do with Hezekiah and Paul. And I gave an additional part of the title that isn't in your bulletin, Hezekiah and Paul, a Contrast. And take your Bibles and turn to 2 Kings. And there in the 20th chapter of Second Kings, let us notice together the first three verses of 2 Kings, the 20th chapter. 2 Kings 20, 1-3. In those days was Hezekiah sick unto death. And Hezekiah and the prophet Isaiah the son of Amos came to him and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, Set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. Then he turned his face to the wall and prayed to the Lord, saying, I beseech thee, O Lord, remember now how I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart and have done that which is good in thy sight. And Hezekiah wept sore. If the Lord sends you a message, put your house in order, you're going to die, and you didn't want to die, and you wanted to prevail with the Lord, how many of you would sit down this afternoon, would lay down or turn your head to the wall and start to crying to the Lord, Lord, you know I have walked before you in truth and with a perfect heart and have done that which is good in thy sight. I don't see any hands raised. You wouldn't pray that prayer? You couldn't pray it? Now, was he honest? I see somebody doing like this and somebody doing like this. Well, let's find out what the record says. Notice 2 Kings 18, 1-3. Now keep in mind that the book of Kings, in contrast with Chronicles, was written in the schools of the prophets, and Chronicles was written in the temple by the priests. Just keep those two factors in mind. In other words, here now is this record from the schools of the prophets. All right, 2 Kings 18, 1-3. Now it came to pass in the third year of Hosea, the son of Elah, the king of Israel, that Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. 25 years old was he when he began to reign. He reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name also was Abi, the daughter of Zechariah. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father did. He did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. I'm a little bit surprised at my class this afternoon.
David was completely a perfect man.
Well, this phraseology is found throughout there, whether they followed the way of the Lord or whether they went after Baal, as far as the parallel is concerned. Now, true, David's life had its dark, dark spots. But in general, if you followed the Lord, you were walking after the ways of David your father. So that's why I did not emphasize that part. I emphasized the part that said he did that which right in the sight of the Lord. Okay?
All right, maybe Hezekiah
prayed. Now this is after he prayed this prayer. 2 Chronicles 32:30, and this is after he prayed the prayer that I've read to you in the first verse. Howbeit, in the business of the ambassadors of the princes of Babylon, who sent unto him inquire of the wonder that was done in the land, God left him to try him, that Hezekiah might know all that was in his heart. God left him to try him, that he could know all that was in his heart. Now, when God stepped aside and said, Hezekiah, you're on your own. Now let's turn and see what happens. 2 Kings. Right. And God granted. God granted to have. Then he said, see, he said, my heart is perfect before you, Lord. I walk before you in truth. God says, now, Hezekiah, I'm going to let you see your own heart. I'm going to step aside. I'm going to leave you. And you walk in the light of your own heart. Now turn to 2 Kings the 20th chapter, and let's notice beginning now with the 12th verse. 2 Kings 20, beginning with the 12th verse. And at that time, Baladan, the son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent letters and a present to Hezekiah, he had heard that Hezekiah had been sick. And Hezekiah hearkened to them and showed them all in his house of his precious things, the silver and the gold and the spices and the precious ointments and all the house of his armor and all that was found in his treasures. There was nothing in his house nor in all his dominion that Hezekiah showed him not. Then came Isaiah the prophet unto King Hezekiah and said unto him, What said these men, and from whence came they unto thee? And Hezekiah said, They are from a far country, even from Babylon. And he said, What have they seen in thine house? And Hezekiah answered, All the things that are in mine house have they seen. There is nothing among my treasures that I have not showed them. And Isaiah said unto Hezekiah, Hear the word of the Lord. Behold, the days come that all is in thine house, and that which thy fathers have laid up in store in this city shall be carried into Babylon. Nothing shall be left, saith the Lord. All right, what happened? He left him. And then when they came for a witness, what did he show them? That which was material. Now let's turn to 2 Chronicles, the 32nd chapter again, and see the record there. 2 Chronicles, the 32nd chapter, verses 24 to 25. 2 Chronicles 32, 24 and 25. In those days Hezekiah was sick unto death, and prayed unto the Lord, and he spake unto him, and gave him a sign. But Hezekiah rendered not again according to the benefit done unto him, for his heart was lifted up. If God wants to show you your heart, he's going to step aside, and you're going to walk alone. And there's no telling where you'll go and what you'll do. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? How many of you remember Sister Walsh, Mary Walsh, a Bible worker, converted out of Catholicism, wrote the book, The Wine of Rowan Babylon? She told me one time that she prayed that the Lord would let her see herself as she is, her heart. She says, I'll never pray that prayer again. Let's believe what God says. He knows. And he knows exactly what we'll do when he steps aside in order that we might see what is in our own hearts. Now let's take a look at Paul. Turn to Romans 7. And I'm not interested in the controversy that swirls about the 7th chapter of Romans. I'm only interested in what it says. And there in the 7th chapter of Romans, in the 18th verse, it says this. And it's begins in its I. Paul is writing. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. Observe verses 4 and 6. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, what? Blameless. What Paul has said, as far as his experience in Judaism was concerned, look at the law. I'm a Pharisee, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. And you can't point an iota of that law and say, Paul, you failed. I'm blameless. This was his attitude in Judaism. And this is why he rose high in his nation, even into the Sanhedrin. But when he came to the crisis in his life, his religion failed him. His religious experience proved naught, for he could stand and hold the cloak of those that stoned Stephen and think he was doing God's service. And when he came to the realization of what he had done, a blameless man before the law, he says, I know that in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. And when he came to that realization, he could write what's found in Ephesians, the second chapter, verse 8. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. And when he found the marvelous provision of that divine grace that would not fail him nor let him down, what did he do? Let's read the record. 2 Corinthians, the 11th chapter. Beginning with the 23rd verse. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measures, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day have I been in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger, thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, and besides all those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Now you tell me this afternoon, how many of you have that record? Have a record like that? How many of you can write down the works that you have done and with that kind of a, and say that your record equals or even begins to attain to the record of the Apostle Paul? How many of you can? May I suggest that if you realize that you were saved by grace and not by works, you might be able to write that record? The greatest motivating power in any Christian life is the motivation of that divine grace that flows so freely because of God's love to us. And it produces works way beyond and in excess to any work record that any of us can boast, including me. But what things were gain to me, these I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung. I've suffered the loss of all things because of Jesus. I've been in perils, in the sea, in the deep, in prison, in beatings. But that's only dung. Why? That I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. All the works that we can do, not the deeds of the righteousness of the law, but all the works that we can do if we're motivated by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. What are they? Dung, that I may win Christ. That's Paul. In contrast to Hezekiah. Now in this we have some lessons to learn. And I might ask you, but we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man. But for the lawless and disobedient, I realize I trapped some of you in urging you to answer. But for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for the unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers and for manslayers, for whoremongers and for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that's contrary to sound doctrine. And you can read, see that that list means the Ten Commandments. Whence cometh righteousness? Where does it come from? For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one Jesus Christ. What is righteousness? What does it say it is? A gift. A gift. Or I should say to you, or I even had a $100 bill. And I say, it's yours. Now, have you earned it? But when do you get it? When you come and get it. When you take it. It's imaginary. This is the thing. In other words, you've got to accept that which is provided for you. All right. Okay. The idea is for her to come, for me to give it to her. Okay. Now, this is the heart of the 1888 message. And this is the heart of that message that you and I have a hard time with, the same as the brethren had a hard time with in 1888, and which they're still having a hard time with all the way through. Let me read you from Christ Our Righteousness, page 62. Let the reader try to picture the scene. He's gone through all this process with the sinner. Here stands the law as the swift witness against the sinner. It cannot change. It will not call a sinner a righteous man. The convicted sinner tries again and again to obtain righteousness from the law, but it resists all his advances. It cannot be bribed by any amount of penance or professedly good deeds. But here stands Christ, full of grace as well as truth, calling the sinner to him. At last the sinner, weary of the vain struggle to get righteousness from the law, listens to the voice of Christ and flees to his outstretched arms. Hiding in Christ, he is covered with his righteousness. And now behold, he has obtained through faith in Christ that for which he has been vainly striving. He has the righteousness which the law requires, for it is the genuine article, because he obtained it from the source of righteousness, from the very place whence the law came. And the law witnesses to the genuineness of this righteousness. It says that so long as the man retains that, it will go into court and defend him against all accusers. It will witness to the fact that the righteousness which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, Paul was sure that he could stand secure in the day of Christ. You know what the problem is? It's not with the law. The two commandments, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. The Ten Commandments are merely the negation of what happens when the love is not in our hearts. There's nothing wrong with the law. Neither is anything wrong with my mind. Why? Because I'm a Seventh-day Adventist and I consent unto the law that it's good. But the problem is with my heart. It is in the bloodstream of my inheritance. The blood is pumped by the heart. And the bloodstream, I'm reading the symbolism of the Bible, not the physiological symbolism of the present. All right. And the only way that I can get out of this and away from this is to die. The only way that I can get out of this evil, this heart, this blood that's being pumped in there is to die. But if I die, I have no way in myself to live again. There's only one that can sustain life in death. Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ. What's that? That's death. That's dying. I am crucified with Christ. After all, the cross was what? The atonement, the place that was sin was required. It was the capital punishment for sin under the Roman law. And I'm a sinner. My heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Where's the only right place for me then? To suffer capital punishment. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's the whole picture. And there's no other way. When we start praying the way Hezekiah prayed, Lord, I have lived thy truth, I have kept thy truth, I have walked before thee with a perfect heart. God looks in pity on us. Hezekiah, you really don't know your heart. And he left him to let him see what was in his heart. But there was Paul. In my flesh dwelleth no good thing. For by grace are ye saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And my brother, my sister, when we realize the saving grace, the abundance of grace provided in Jesus, the works that we'll do will be unlimited. There won't be enough that we can do for Jesus Christ. And surely, we will not continue in sin. Let's again bow our heads in prayer. Father,